very briefly, and I mean very briefly, the service was taped, and so you can go ahead and get the tape from last Sunday night. What we did was bring up the topic of seeing the power of God begin to flow in our midst, and how that there is a common denominator that exists in the lives of ministers through whom the power is flowing. And I don't mean just an occasional something that happens in a service to where there's a real anointing that flows and then there's a demonstration of power. I'm talking about people who are used of God on a regular basis and the power flows through them. There is a common denominator that flows through that exists in the lives of people like that, and that is every one of them, from everything I've read, the people that are around today through whom this power flows, the people I've read about in the past who have gone on to be with the Lord, there is one thing that every one of them said to a T, and that is they gave themselves over to extended periods of time of praying in the Spirit. And they also made it very clear that the reason the power was flowing through them was not because God looked upon them and said, "You're something that is so special that I'm going to use you in a way that I don't use anyone else." But they said, "No, God is no respecter of persons. He will not exalt one person over another person, but He desires to use everyone in a flow of His power." And so one of the things that these people would teach, some would teach it more than others, but one of the things that they would teach or emphasize or strongly suggest that people do, and that is to begin to pray in the Spirit. And so we took a look at that very thing of praying in the Spirit. We identified the fact that when you take a look at the way Satan has hindered the growth of the body of Christ and the maturity of the body of Christ, he really hasn't hit us hard in the area of having a Bible, because everybody has Bibles. I mean, some people have a number of Bibles in their home before they're even saved. And many people, many of you here tonight, you probably have a number of Bibles at home. Well, it's not so much that Satan has fought us to keep us from actually owning a Bible, because Bibles are so, hotel rooms, the Gideons and all this, Bibles are everywhere. But the one thing that he fights so hard against, the one thing that has been so divisive in the body of Christ, is the issue of tongues. And whenever you start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, few people start splitting churches over healing, although I'm sure it maybe has happened, or over words of knowledge or words of prophecy. But when you bring up the issue of tongues, that one gift listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has been such a dividing point within so many congregations and within so many churches. Well, one of the reasons for that is because the more that you give yourself over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that particular diversity of tongues, praying in the Spirit, is the moment that you begin to make a concentrated effort to get into the power flow of God. What you have to remember is this: within you, there is an anointing. The key is not to beg God to give you an anointing. The key is to find out how to flow with the anointing that abides within. If you can find out how to flow with the anointing that abides within, then you can begin to find out how that anointing that abides within can flow without and touch the people around you. That is why Satan has fought so hard against tongues. Many of you, those of you who are here who have experienced the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know that there is the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason that the Holy Spirit did not initially manifest through this infilling experience with a demonstration of miracles or healings or prophecies, or words of knowledge, etc., or any of those other gifts, the reason that the first thing that took place was this manifestation of the prayer language, because I have never yet seen anybody who received the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and that turned out to be tongues for interpretation. I've never seen that. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm just saying I have never seen it in all my years. The initial evidence, essentially, is that prayer language. Now, the reason he's doing that is because he's trying to clue you in that this is what you want to continue to do. This is how you want to enter into a deeper walk with God. This is how you want to enter into that flow of power. Because I don't know about you, but when I received that infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic experience, however you refer to it, when that took place for me, I sensed the presence of God in a very, very powerful way. Now, it doesn't mean that if you didn't have a physical feeling that you had any less of an experience. Folks, I've known people one lady in our church down in Springboro, she got the Holy Ghost, you know, that's just a catchphrase that she used. She got the Holy Ghost in the shower. She was standing there scrubbing away, and she just said, "Well, God, I know this is real, but I don't have it, and I want it." And she said, the next thing she knew, all of a sudden, this beautiful language began to pour out of her, standing right in the shower. People have had that experience in our church. One person shared how they were just driving down the street, and they had this experience. I was teaching one night on fasting, of all things, on a Wednesday night. I'm teaching on fasting on a Wednesday night. And halfway back in the congregation, there was a young boy about 12 years old. It really ministered to him. And I didn't know what was going on. He shared with me later on, but he bowed his head. And I remember seeing him bow his head down, and I thought, well, 12 years old, you know, this is a boring topic for a 12-year-old. So he's probably back there trying to go to sleep or something. Well, anyway, what I found out was that he had bowed his head there in the pew, and he had begun to pray and ask God to help him to fast. He wanted to fast. And he said, and he was whispering his prayer. And he said, as I was sitting back there just praying, asking God, you know, please strengthen me, God, because I want to fast. He said, all of a sudden, tongues started pouring out of me. So see, it can happen anywhere. But the common thing that we find in this is that evidence of tongues, that manifestation of tongues. And that's the Holy Spirit trying to clue us in to, when you experience this power, I'm going to demonstrate myself through you in a manifestation of a prayer language. Now, for you to continue to flow in this power, I want you to continue with this prayer language. Well, see, we haven't been taught that. When I say we, I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. And it's so crazy because in Pentecostal churches, so many times we'll emphasize, you know, you need to get the Holy Ghost. You need to get the Holy Ghost. I'm nothing against Pentecostal churches, but I'm glad I grew up the way I grew up and didn't grow up in a Pentecostal denomination. One of the reasons for that is because, I'm sorry to say this, but there are a lot of Pentecostals, yeah, they quote, got the Holy Ghost, but they don't know what to do with him when they got him. And that's the thing. They emphasize so much, you know, brother, you got to get the Holy Ghost. Sister, you got to get the Holy Ghost. And they have these magnificent altar services, and a real anointing begins to move, and people will receive that infilling. But nobody tells them what to do with what they received. And so they walk away from that experience having received, having been filled, having been baptized, having that wonderful, glorious experience. But that's where it ends. And from that point on, the truth is, they're not much different than people who have not had that infilling. I mean, what good is it if you've had it if you don't know what to do with it? If I pulled up into your driveway with a brand new car, and I parked it, and I walked up to you, and I gave you the keys, and I said, here, this is yours. And then I left, and you got all excited. You know, wow, new car, this is neat. And you walked out, but yet you couldn't figure out where to put the key into the door. You didn't know where to put the key into the ignition. You couldn't find the ignition. You didn't know where, you saw the steering wheel, but beyond that, it was just a blank panel in front of you. You didn't know it was an LCD panel where the lights would light up once it, you didn't know anything about the car. Why? Well, I gave it to you, but I didn't tell you what to do with it. And it's not that you wouldn't do something with that car, drive it, use it, whatever, if you knew how to, but you don't know how to. Well, likewise, Satan works so hard for, I don't know if I shared this with you last week, I think I did, four levels of deception. Number one, he wants to keep you from being saved. Number two, if he can't keep you from being saved and you go ahead and get born again, then he wants to keep you from being filled with the Holy Ghost. If he can't keep you from that and then you go ahead and you get filled with the Holy Ghost, then he wants to tell you that you can't pray in tongues anytime that you want to. But if you go beyond that and you come to the realization that you can pray in tongues anytime you want to, then the last level of deception is to do everything he possibly can to keep you out of the prayer closet so that you can't do what you know that you can do. If he can distract you in any way, shape, or form to keep you out of prayer, he knows he can keep you out of the flow of God's power. If he can keep you out of the flow of God's power, he can keep you from walking in that power and that power being demonstrated through you. Well, see, once we've had this experience, it doesn't just stop with the experience. It should be a lifestyle. We should be walking in the Spirit as opposed to having experienced the Spirit. We should be walking in the power instead of having experienced the power. Now, we went through the Old Testament last time and took a look at a number of passages. First off, we started with the New Testament and some teaching about the Holy Spirit that we saw in there. And we used those verses in the New Testament as keys to unlock and understand some passages in the Old Testament where God had prophesied through people about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would take place in the New Testament church. Now, one of the things that you find in that is that people can't deny what they see in the Word of God. But someone might come along and say, "All right, I know what you showed me in the Old Testament. I know all of those verses that you put up there on the overhead, flashed them up there on the screen, and I can't deny what those verses said. I can't deny what I read in the New Testament. It's there. But I feel like that this thing of tongues, see, I don't believe it's for today. Now, I don't deny the prophecies that you brought out in the Old Testament. And I don't deny what happened there in Acts on that day of Pentecost. I don't deny that. And I don't deny what else I see throughout the New Testament. But I just don't believe it's for today. In fact, this whole thing of tongues, I don't agree with it at all. Well, why don't you agree with it at all? And then's when you open the door for a whole lot of excuses or arguments that people use today to come against tongues. Not so much against healing. I mean, yeah, they'll come against healing sometime, but the major issue is tongues. They come against tongues so much. It's tongues. You know, when's the last time you ever heard anybody stand up and say, "Word of knowledge is not for today"? It's not like that. It's tongues. Tongues is not for today. Some people tread lightly on the issue of healing not being for today because they know if they get sick, they want to get healed. So they kind of, there's a gray area they play around with in that one. But the issue of tongues, I don't believe that it's for today. And so one of the things that's so interesting in this whole issue is this. Most people who have had this experience with the Holy Spirit, and they say, "Yes, I've been filled with the Spirit. Yes, I had my own personal Pentecost, day of Pentecost. I've had that charismatic experience. I've had that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I've had that. I've had the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I know it's for today. I mean, I can't deny what I have experienced." And they come up against somebody who says that tongues aren't for today. So here you have the one person who says tongues are for today, and you have the other one they meet that says tongues aren't for today. Now, they're both peace-loving people, so they're not going to duke it out over this thing. But they begin to discuss it. And the person who says tongues are for today says, "Tongues are real. I mean, I know what I have experienced." Then the other person says, "But I know they're not for today. You've just been hypnotized. You've just been influenced by some very... his personality was very charismatic, a kind of speaker like that. You know, it was a mental mind game or whatever it is that they use, however they describe it." And they'll say, "But tongues really are not for today." And so the other person then says, "Well, I don't understand where you're getting that." Now, one of the arguments that people will use is that tongues are of the devil. Anybody ever heard that? I won't ask anybody ever teach that. That's one of the things that I heard. Tongues are of the devil. All right, now let's think about this logically for a moment. If tongues are of the devil, then don't you think that if you were to go into any insane asylum anywhere in this country, that the people they've got locked up in those padded rooms are going to be speaking in tongues? If you hang around long enough, don't you think that you'll hear something like that? If tongues are of the devil, don't you think that you could go into the prisons and walk through the solitary confinement, those areas where they have the child molesters locked up, those areas where they have the mass murderers locked up? Don't you think if tongues were of the devil, that you could walk through the prisons and you'd hear people in those prisons messed up like that? Don't you think sooner or later that you'd hear them speaking in tongues? I mean, Charles Manson, he declared that he was Jesus Christ. Don't you think that guy would speak in tongues? I mean, if anybody is of the devil, if tongues are of the devil, and anybody's going to speak in tongues that is of the devil, it'd be someone like that. Don't you think that if tongues were of the devil, we could all get together on a Friday night or a Saturday night, rent us a bus, and just drive from bar to bar all through town, and just stop at the bars and get out and go inside and just listen and look and watch as everybody stands around getting drunk, speaking in tongues. Now think about this, folks. Don't you think we could go downtown Dayton to the street corners and those guys that are selling the crack cocaine, don't you think they ought to be speaking in tongues if tongues are of the devil? See, there's a problem with this. Because the people who are telling us that tongues are of today are also telling us you must be born again. They're telling us, you need to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. You need your sins washed away. You need to be redeemed. You need to be saved. You need to give your heart to God. So if tongues are of the devil, there's no way somebody's going to stand up and tell us we need to be born again. Jesus himself said, a house divided cannot stand. Do you honestly think that someone who's demon-possessed enough to be able to speak in tongues, if tongues were of the devil, is also going to stand up and in the same breath tell you, you must be born again? See, it doesn't make sense. Well, here's the thing. When people start throwing these arguments out that tongues aren't for today, and they give you things like this, well, tongues are of the devil. What is so sad is that most people who have had this experience with the Holy Spirit don't know how to respond. They hear something like that, and instead of going through the kind of explanation that I just went through or drawing the kind of pictures that I just drew, they just kind of shake their heads and say, no, tongues are of today. And you have one person, they're of the devil, they're not. Well, I know they are. But yet nobody ever takes the time to draw this out to the point of an obvious conclusion that tongues cannot be of the devil, because if tongues were of the devil, then the people who are doing the things of the devil are going to have tongues. But right along with that, sooner or later, somebody's going to come up with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over. Take a look here. See, the more we find out about what praying in the Spirit will do for us, the more we're going to experience the power of God. As we begin to pray in the Spirit, the more we're going to experience this flow of the anointing. If we don't know why we believe what we believe, then it's going to be very difficult for us to explain to somebody why we believe what we believe. Because there are a lot of people out there who are very anti-gifts of the Spirit, very anti-tongues, who will come up with a lot of very good sounding excuses as to why these things are not for today. And not only do they come up with a lot of very good sounding excuses, but also they'll take passages out of the Bible, read those passages to us, and say, here, see that? Tongues can't be for today. Now what's so sad is that they are so confident in what they believe, but the people, on the other hand, who have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, they rarely know how to take those passages and show the people how that they are misinterpreting Scripture, how they're twisting the Word of God and making it say something that God never intended for it to say. So the result is this, because they don't know how to come back to these arguments where somebody says, well, it says here in the Word of God that such and such and such and such, and therefore tongues can't be for today. Most people who have experienced the Holy Spirit just sit back and they kind of stammer around and stutter around because they don't know how to respond to that. And the reason they don't know how to respond is because they don't know enough about the Word of God to be able to explain why the Word of God is not saying that these things have passed away or that these things aren't for today or that this is not a real experience. Instead, they just kind of sit back and they don't know what to say. And they end up, what's so sad is that many times they end up walking away from a conversation like that confuse themselves about what it is they believe. I knew a man that was like that. He was saved. He loved God. Had a glorious experience with the Holy Ghost. And was serving God for years in a Spirit-filled church. Then he started listening to a particular preacher on the radio who is extremely anti-gifts of the Spirit for today. I mean, the guy is super hardline against it. Well, this fellow started listening to this preacher. Every day would go by, Monday through Friday, 30 minutes a day, he's listening to this man. And he keeps listening, and he keeps listening, and he keeps listening. And you know what happened? He got to the point, he began to question what he had experienced with God. He had gone from somebody who was standing up professing this, proclaiming this to somebody who was questioning what he had experienced with God. It got to the point to where he left the Spirit-filled church that he was attending and he went and joined a church that is completely anti-gifts of the Spirit and was there for a long time until somebody was able to come along and minister to him, and he got set free from that and you know, got his head screwed on straight and got back in where God wanted him to. But see, that's the problem. We have so many people who have been trained to teach us that the gifts of the Spirit, the demonstrations of power, are not for today. They were trained by somebody who believed the same thing. They were trained by somebody who believed the same thing. And the problem is nobody's taken the time to really get into the Word of God to find out what God is saying in some of these passages so that they'll know the truth. And Jesus flat out said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. But now here's the catch to this. If you're denying the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're also denying the operation of truth in your life because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's what Jesus said over there in John. And so if you're saying, I deny the operation of the Holy Spirit is not going to force Himself on you. He won't take a frying pan and slap you in the head and say, oh no, you won't. You're going to receive me. He'll just sit back and say, all right, your sins are washed away, but you sure are missing out on a whole lot. And not only that, because of your position as being a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, because of your position, you're teaching more people to deny me. And now you're bringing up an entire generation of people who are going to slam the door shut on how I could operate through them and manifest through them and do what Jesus did, and that is set the captives free. So, if you're not going to deny the Holy Spirit, then you're giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to come in and begin to reveal some things to you. But if you deny the operation of the Holy Spirit, you are going to close the door to a tremendous amount of truth that God would want you to know. Now, back over here in 1 Corinthians. Let me find it again here. Somebody says, well, tongues aren't for today. Why not? Well, tongues are of the devil. Well, don't you think that all these other places then would have tongue talkers? Well, yeah, I guess they would. I guess that kind of makes sense. But, Brother Jim, you kind of forgot something, though. Well, what did I forget? Well, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, have any of you heard that verse used as an argument against tongues being for today? I have. Now look at this verse again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, think logically for a minute. How in the world can you use this verse as a defense against tongues being for today? It doesn't even make sense. It does not even fit into the context of that kind of an argument. In fact, if anything, it's just the opposite. Because it says right here, though I speak with tongues, present tense, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So you've got a person who is speaking with tongues. Well, I distinctly recall people using this verse and trying to tell us, explain that tongues are not for today. And I couldn't figure this out. How are you making this argument with this verse? But because people use it, and they'll use it in a way to say that tongues aren't for today, it's important that we know what he's telling us in this passage. So that if somebody comes up to us and says, well, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1? So-and-so-and-so, blah, 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 this is what it says. We can say, now, wait a second. You've got to understand what Paul is saying here in this passage. So let's take a look at this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now, that word charity, it's not just love. Many people interpret it to mean love. It's not just love. It's a specific type of love. Well, what kind of love would Paul be talking about? Would he be talking about the kind of love that's demonstrated from one person to another? No, it has to go deeper than that. So he's talking about, this is the agape kind of love. It's the God kind of love. It's the kind of love that comes from God. And it's not just passive love, but it is love in action, or the love of God demonstrated. And so what he says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not the love of God being demonstrated through my life, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, this statement that he's making, see, if you understand Paul's teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you recognize that this statement is a sarcastic statement. You say, I don't understand what you mean. All right. Where he says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Well, he's talking about the manifestation of tongues through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and speaking in a language that is understood. Or be it in this context, we'll just say Greek. For us, it would be English. So though I speak with the tongues, though I can speak in English, and I do have a manifestation of tongues in my life, but I don't have the operation of God's love being demonstrated through me. I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But the tongue-in-cheek aspect about this whole thing is, I can't be speaking in tongues and not have the love of God being demonstrated through my life. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because Paul understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that one of the operations of the Holy Spirit is to cause the love of God to be demonstrated through us and to lead us into a love walk with God so that God's love is demonstrated through us to other people in the same way that the love of God was demonstrated through Jesus to all of mankind. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then when you go through and you read in the Gospels, you see how that Jesus was moved with compassion, or Jesus was moved by compassion. This is the love of God. That's why Jesus gave of Himself, was because the love of God, He came to demonstrate the love of God to us. Well, see, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus said that, I'll go to the Father and I'll send you another comforter, that word another means somebody who is identical to myself. And he goes on to explain there in John 14, 15, and 16, how that the Holy Spirit is going to come and pick up the ministry that Jesus left off. In other words, Jesus said, I've come down to minister to all of mankind. But my ministry was cut short because of my mission. I came to die for the sins of all humanity. And when I was resurrected, I then had to ascend unto the Father. But I won't leave you alone. I came down here and started something, and it's not going to end. Because when I go to the Father, I'll pray the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name, or as my representative to you, to complete the work that I have begun. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and He dwells with you now, but He will be in you. And the reason He'll be in you is to enable you and empower you to continue everything that I began. So now, once I go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit, you will be like me. The things that I have done, you'll be able to do also. As the Father has sent me, I send you. As I was filled with the Holy Spirit, ye go to Jerusalem, tarry, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then, like I received power and went out and performed the miracles that I performed,
you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. As I did miracles, you shall be a witness unto me. You shall testify of me because the Holy Spirit has been sent to testify of me. It is through you that He will testify to the world that I am alive and that I have come to seek and save that which is lost, to deliver the captive, set them free, to give recovering of sight to the blind. And everything that I have done, you'll be able to do too, because you'll have access to the same anointing that I have, and you will be like me, moved by the compassion and the love of God. See, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew this. That's why he wrote over in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, you receive the love of God the moment that you're born again. You have entered into the love of God, or you've been a partaker of that love. That love has been imparted into you. Why? Because the moment you get born again, that old sin man, that old sin nature is completely removed from you, and you are given the nature of God. Well, what is the nature of God? The nature of God is to love. God is love. And so if you receive His nature through that born-again experience, which is exactly what you do, that means that the love of God has now been placed within you. But it's not enough just to have the love of God within you. The love of God has to be the motivating factor for you to do everything that you do for God. And so the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to cause the love that has been implanted in us to be shed abroad within our hearts. Why is that important? Because without the love of God being the motivating factor, it won't make any difference to you if somebody's hungry or naked or in prison or lost. It won't make any difference to you whatsoever. You'll have no compassion for the people who are hurting. But compassion is the very reason that Jesus hung on that cross and bore your sin, bore your iniquities, took the penalty for you so that you could be set free from all of that. When the love of God is operating through you, you become like God, willing to give anything that's necessary to reach somebody for Jesus Christ so that they can experience what you have experienced. And so he said, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. This is what Paul wrote. And then when you read over there in Jude verses 20 and 21, it says, therefore, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so he's telling us, as you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, not only are you going to build yourself on your most holy faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but at the same time, you keep yourself in the realm of the power of God's love. And as you're keeping yourself in the realm of the power of God's love, that love then, by praying in the Holy Ghost, gets shed abroad in your heart, and that becomes the motivating factor for everything that you do in life, just like it was the motivating factor for everything that Jesus did. And so when Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, this is tongue in cheek. He's saying, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, yet I don't have the love of God being demonstrated through my life, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Or in other words, what he's saying is, folks, if the love of God is not being demonstrated through my life, even though I have the baptism, the gift, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it's not doing me any good because I'm not putting it to use in my life. That's what he's trying to explain in this verse. Because just the opposite is true. If you give yourself over to praying in the Holy Ghost begins to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. And then you know what? You're not a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal anymore. Because the love of God is being demonstrated through you to everybody that you come in contact with. And see, this is one of the problems that you find so much in the body of Christ, those who are Spirit-filled. People who talk about, well, you know, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, I've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, your life will show it. And if it doesn't show it, all you had was an experience. You don't have a lifestyle. And see, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to change our lifestyle. We received a new nature when we were born again. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to empower that new nature to fulfill the ministry that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. See? And so, this passage right here has absolutely nothing to do with tongues aren't for today, but it's Paul saying, look, You can stand up and tell people how you got the Holy Ghost all you want, but if the love of God isn't being demonstrated through your life, then the Holy Ghost experience that you had, it's not doing you a bit of good, because you are not in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. If you were, the power, the love of God would be demonstrated through your lifestyle. Well, Pastor, Brother Jim, I understand that. But there's something else here in this chapter. I mean, I'll have to read that verse 1 again and think about that, but I kind of see what you're saying there. But there are a couple of other things here. See, in verse 8, it says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And then in verse 10 it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Anybody ever heard that used as tongues aren't for today? All right. Now, here's the problem with that. You're telling me that tongues aren't for today, that they have ceased based upon what you read in verse 10. Is that correct? Yes, Brother Jim, that's correct. Then you have to tell me what verse 10 means. Because if you're going to use verse 10 as a substantiation for the cessation of tongues, then I need to know what verse 10 means. Well, what it says. I mean, it says when that which is perfect is come. Okay. What is that which is perfect? Now, here is the typical answer that is given to you. If you ask, what is that which is perfect? This right here is what they'll tell you. The Bible. Now, when they say that, most people at that point back off. Because if you say something other than to agree with them that this is perfect, then they start throwing, you know, heresy, you heretic. You don't believe the Word of God is infallible. You don't believe the Word of God is true. You don't believe the Word of God is perfect. And so because people don't understand everything that Paul is explaining in this whole passage right here, when they hear that the Bible is that which is perfect, most people back off because they don't know how to explain that. Okay, now let's think. Let's think for a moment. If that which is perfect is the Bible, then I want you to do this for me. Define Bible. Well, what do you mean define Bible? Define Bible. If you're telling me that Bible is what verse 10 is describing, then you tell me what is Bible. You define the Bible. Well, Brother Jim, you've got it right there in your hand. This right here, is this what you're telling me? Yeah, that right there. You're telling me that this book, this King James Bible, this is what verse 10 is describing. Is that correct? And at that point, most people will tell you yes. All right? If that's true, then you tell me when tongues ceased based upon this being the Bible. Are you telling me that the moment that the last person back there in what was it, the 1600s, when the last letter was translated from the Greek into King James English, are you telling me that at that instant, that's when tongues ceased? Well, see, when you start asking questions like that, that's when they begin to sweat. Because if they answer you yes, that means tongues continued on from the days of Pentecost all the way up to the 1600s. And they don't want to admit to that. They want you to believe that tongues ceased way back in what we call the Bible times. Okay, then let's go ahead and talk about that then. You're telling me that when the Bible, that which is perfect, was given, what are you trying to tell me? Are you telling me then that when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was given this grand revelation from Jesus Christ, that the moment John wrote the last word in the book of Revelation, which is Amen, the instant that he put the period after, well, he didn't use punctuation, but I'm being symbolic here, the moment that he put the period after the word Amen, at that instant, that's when tongues ceased? Or are you trying to tell me that tongues ceased when they got all of the Old Testament scriptures and all of the New Testament scriptures, and they put them all together, and they put them in their grand council that they had hundreds of years later, and said, "This is what we're going to recognize as the Bible." Is that what you're telling me? They don't know. All they know is what they've been told, that the Bible is what verse 10 is describing. But when you put them into a position of having to define what they mean by Bible, they can't come up with a good definition, because everything they throw out is a definition. You can come back with more questions and lead them to a point they don't know how to respond. Therefore, the ultimate conclusion is verse 10 cannot be talking about the Bible. Well, so what's it talking about then? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 8, where it says, tongue shall cease. And verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. How many of you can see that there is a verse 1 through 7, and that there is a verse 11 on after those? Or in other words, what people are doing is pulling parts out of what Paul wrote to formulate a doctrine without looking at the totality of what Paul wrote to find out the message that Paul's trying to get across to us. Now let's look at this. You can't separate the latter part or the middle part of verse 8 and verse 10 from verses 8 through 12. Charity never faileth. Now there's that word charity again. It's the word agape. It's the demonstrated love of God. So in other words, what it's saying there at the beginning of verse 8 is this: the demonstrated love of God, or the love of God in active demonstration, will never fail. Or that word fail means stop or cease. It says that the love of God being demonstrated will never cease to exist. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known. All right, now what he's telling us here is this. Well, first off, let me just share something with you. The gifts of the Spirit have been given for two reasons. One reason is for the maturing of the body of Christ, and the second reason is a demonstration to the lost world that God is still alive and His power is still real. He can still save, He can still heal, He can still deliver, He can still set you free. So the gifts of the Spirit have been given for the body of Christ to be matured, and as a demonstration to the world that Jesus Christ is alive and He's on the throne today. All right, now, knowing that, here in this passage, look at verse 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Verse 9 is a continuation of a thought that he first started in verse 8. He makes a declaration and says this: the love of God in active demonstration will never cease. For all eternity, His love is always going to be demonstrated. But where there are prophecies, they shall fail, or they shall stop. Whether there be tongues, they shall stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, he's not talking about knowledge like what you get in school. What he's doing here in verse 8, he's describing some of the gifts of the Spirit that he revealed back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the previous chapter. So he's talking here in this knowledge, he's making a direct reference to the word of knowledge as manifested by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." Verse 9 is making a reference over to the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12. Flip over there. I want to show you something in chapter 12. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Well, that's the problem with the body of Christ today. There's a lot of ignorance concerning the spiritual gifts. And he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Or in other words, guys, if you'll just sit down and listen to me long enough, I'm going to begin to explain to you how the gifts of the Spirit operate within the body of Christ. So he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now in verse 9 of chapter 13, he said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. All right. Now look over here in verse 12 of Corinthians chapter 12. He says, for as the body is one and hath many members or many parts. He says, as the body is one and hath many members or many parts, and all the members or the parts of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 20. But now are they many members or many parts, yet one body. And then in verse 27 he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Or in other words, he's saying, you as born again believers are the body of Christ, but as the body of Christ, you make up the body of Christ because you are members or you are parts of the body of Christ that fit together to form the body of Christ. And then in verses 28 and 29 and 30 and 31, he is describing then some of the gifts, some of the operations, some of the ministry office gifts that God has set into the church, and describing them a little bit in part there. And so what he's telling us there is that we know in part and we prophesy in part, or we're all a part of the body of Christ and we all have our part to play. And the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think right there in verse 11, where he talks about how that the gifts of the Spirit are manifested, dividing to every man severally as he, who, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit will. Or in other words, what he's saying is this: the Holy Spirit will divide really to anybody who's willing to let him divide to them, anybody who's desirous of those gifts to flow through them. All they have to do is submit to the working and the operation of the Holy Spirit in their life. He begins to divide to every man severally what? The different operations of the gifts of the Spirit. And so you as a member or a part of the body of Christ are given by the Holy Spirit the manifestation of those gifts as the Holy Spirit deems to give you the manifestation of those gifts. So therefore, you are used in part by the Holy Spirit. I am used in part by the Holy Spirit. All of us are used in part, but the essential thing about this is that He uses us in part to demonstrate the fullness of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And so He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, no longer will we need the operation of your part. We won't need the operation of your part, and we won't need the operation of your part. Why? Because at that particular time, we're all going to be unified. But the key is to understand what he's talking about when he says, when that which is perfect is come. Because if you don't know what he's referring to, then you won't know where he's headed in this entire teaching. So that word perfect is a key in this. If we can understand the word perfect, then we can understand what he's implying by telling us that some of these things are going to cease. The one thing that won't cease is going to be the demonstrated love of God, but yet these gifts are going to cease. Well, why is that? Well, because when that which is perfect has come, all the parts are going to be done away with. Okay, well, what is that which is perfect? That word perfect it's a Greek word that is teleios. I think that's how you pronounce it. And what it means is, let me just read it to you: to reach the final goal of a completed state of perfection. Or in other words, what he's saying here is, when all of us who comprise the body of Christ, all of us as parts and members of the body of Christ, who make up the body of Christ, once we have reached the final state of perfection, the goal that God has set before us, when we collectively as parts have reached that final state of perfection, then the ministering of each individual part will be done away with, but the only thing that won't be done away with is the demonstrated love of God operating throughout all of eternity. So what is that final state of perfection that he's talking about? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 48 it says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Now what he's talking about there is, as we have borne the image of the earthy, he's talking about as we have borne the image of creation. What is the image of creation? It's this flesh body that you have right here, formed out of the dust of the earth. And so he says, as we have borne as spirits. We are spirit beings, but we're housed within these bodies. As we, as spirit beings, have been housed and carried or borne the earthy, the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, or for this image of the earthy must put on the image of perfection. And he says, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, what he's saying here in these verses we've just read in chapter 15, he's giving us an explanation of that which is perfect, of what he's talking about. He's telling us, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, those who remain are going to be caught up together to meet Him in the air, and we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible is going to put on incorruption. The mortal is going to put on immortality, and we are going to receive from God a body that is fashioned out of the glory of God, just like Jesus has a body that's fashioned out of glory. His body has been glorified. We shall receive a glorified body. And it is in that final state of perfection, when all of these operations of gifts shall cease, because at that moment you will no longer need the gifts of healing. No longer will you need tongues and interpretation. No longer will you need a word of knowledge. No longer will you need any of the gifts of the Spirit. But the one thing that is going to remain for all eternity is the demonstrated love of God to those that He loved so much that He sent His own Son down to die for them, so that they could receive the glorified life that He's laid up in store for them. See, that's what he's talking about when he says, when that which is perfect is come. When we have reached that final state of perfection. Now, look further in this though. There's more to it. He gives us this grand spiritual explanation. And then, because he's already identified that the Corinthians are babes and all they can handle is milk. I mean, can you believe this? Everything we've just learned right now, Paul considered it milk. That's what he said to the Corinthians. He said, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't. You're still babes. Got to give you milk. And so because of that, verse 11 is a human analogy of what he has just explained to them. Listen to it like this. Let me paraphrase. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Guys, let me put it to you like this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, or when I finally grew up, and reached the goal set before me, which was to grow up from being a child to manhood, I put away childish things. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. When we reach that final state of perfection, of glorification, the state in which we are going to live for all eternity, all of this stuff that's done in part, it's going to seem like childish things, because we will have finally reached the goal that God has established for us, and that is eternity with Him. And then he goes on and he says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, because of the temporal nature of creation in which we live, and because of the effect of sin upon that creation, this has all created a veil that separates us from the literal presence of God. And you can trace it all the way back to when Adam fell, because Adam had that presence of God. He had that personal fellowship with God, but he sinned. His sin introduced sin to all of creation, and because of that, we are now separated from the literal presence of God. And so even though we're born again, even though the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away our sins, even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit, even though we can enter into those times of intimacy and fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit, the fact of the matter remains, we still see Him through a glass darkly. We don't see Him in His literal existence as He is. But when that which is perfect is come, that which in part is will be done away with, no longer will we have to see Him through a glass darkly, but at that moment we will see Him face to face, because we will be glorified as He is glorified. We'll see Him face to face, and we will know Him just as He knows us. Hallelujah! Man, that's good. Glory. Can you see how that this has nothing to do with tongues stopping? He's trying to tell us everything that you have now, all of these gifts of the Spirit, they've been given to you so that you can draw as close to God as you possibly can in this life. But there's coming a time when you won't need those gifts to do that, because you'll be glorified like Him face to face for all eternity. Whew. Hallelujah.